During his inaugural address on January 20th, 1961, John F. Kennedy gave one of the most famous political lines ever, in which he says, "My fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country." I'm not very good at accents, but I'm sure many of you can hear him say that in the type of tone that he had. And his point in saying that was to help Americans not so much focus about what their government can give them, but how they can contribute to their society. Kennedy was trying to promote more civic engagement, of public service, of citizens, ordinary citizens, being useful to their country. In many ways, this line is so famous because I think it's intuitively true. That we know that the best leaders and the most faithful people are not those who are immediately seeking to suck out whatever they can for their own benefit. But a good leader, a faithful person, is not first asking, what can I get, but is first asking, how can I be helpful? How can I serve? In many ways, I think it's the definition of a good mom, right? A mom doesn't look at her kids and think, what are you going to give me today? Hopefully none of us had kids here simply because we want, you know, some type of social security later in life. But good moms and dads are those who think first, how can I love and serve my family? This is true as far as good bosses go, faithful citizens, and even Christians. If you have your Bibles, would you please open to 2 Timothy chapter 2? Well, this morning, we're going to think a little bit about this idea of being useful. And as helpful as it might be another time to discuss what does it mean to be a useful citizen or to be a useful mom, we want to consider what does it mean to be someone who is useful in ministry. What does it look like for someone to be engaged in various forms of serving Christ, whether that be individually and privately in your own life, or even publicly? What does a useful worker for the Lord look like? And hopefully, by looking at this, we'll have a better discernment of knowing what the Lord is looking for. So follow along with me as I read 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. This passage comes in the context of what we discussed last week of false teachers, that Timothy is having to engage with those in Ephesus where he's a pastor, from those who are swerving from the truth. They no longer teach what is orthodox, what is right. And so Paul is helping Timothy to be a faithful soldier of Jesus Christ, being entrusted with the message of the gospel. And so last week, Paul says, Timothy, you need to handle the word rightly. You need to cut it straight. It means you got to avoid those who want to call themselves Christians, but who actually show themselves to not belonging to the Lord at all. The end of last week's passage in verse 19, Paul alludes to the Korah rebellion in Numbers 16 as if to say, Timothy, there are going to be those who want to claim that they know the Lord, but in fact they don't belong to him. You need to be different. And so the main point that Paul is giving us here in verses 20 through 26, a continuation of that thought, is simply this, that those who are going to be useful to the Lord in ministry are those who are set apart from the world and from sin. That Timothy, if you're going to be this faithful, unashamed worker for Christ who's faithfully pushing the gospel forward, if you're going to be useful to the master, you must be set apart. And again, the context here is false teaching. Those who are coming into the church and distorting the truth of the gospel. And Timothy needs to be set apart. And so it is even with us today. If we are going to be useful in the various ways the Lord has called us to serve, whether that's being a mom, a faithful coworker, a neighbor, a ministry worker, a pastor, there is a right way of doing it and there is a wrong way of doing it. And so in particular, what we're going to see this morning is, what does it look like for someone to be engaging in Christian service, Christian ministry, and is actually useful to the Lord, right? Do we all know those times where we're working on a project and we bring someone along with us and we want to say, maybe we don't always say it, maybe we do say it depending on our personality, but we say to ourselves, why doesn't this person make themselves useful? Or maybe you are one of those people where you put a hammer in their hand, make yourself useful. Right, what does it look like to be useful? To be prepared for every good work? And so Paul is going to help us here and show us three ways of what it looks like to be useful for the Lord's work. And the first way is that we need to separate from what is dishonorable. And this is seen in verses 20 and 21. And what Paul is doing is he's giving an illustration. Like I mentioned, 2 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 14 through the rest of chapter 2, is really one large section. So we looked at the first half last week where Paul was emphasizing that Timothy must be orthodox. He must teach correctly. He must warn against those who teach false words. And so in the middle of this section, though, he gives this little illustration. And he says, Timothy, imagine those mansions in Ephesus, those maybe a McMansion somewhere, and try to picture this huge, great house. And inside that house, there's certain household objects. Some of those objects are honorable, or kind of what he means is expensive, valuable, worthy. Maybe they had gold silverware, or maybe they had nice, fine art on the walls, statues of something. Honorable things in the house. But then there's things in the house that are dishonorable. Paul's probably speaking of a trash can, a broken light bulb, a coat hanger, something that is worthless, insignificant, that is probably going to be tossed out into the trash can once it's discovered. And so what Paul is doing is he's kind of comparing a great house to that of a church. And in a church, Paul says, there's going to be those who show themselves to be honorable and those who show themselves to be dishonorable. Because again, remember, look back at verse 19. Here's the immediate context. It says, but God's firm foundation stands in context to the false teachers. God's not fooled. He knows who are his, right? Those who have his are his, bear the seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. And so Paul is saying, in God's house, there are going to be people who are bad actors. They're going to show themselves to not actually belong to the Lord. They are going to be dishonorably instruments. So Paul says, Timothy, you need to separate from what is dishonorable. You need to be a vessel that is actually useful. And so kind of with the idea of verse 19 and this illustration, here's Paul's point to Timothy, that if you are going to belong to God, you're going to be useful to the master, you need to depart from iniquity. You need to depart from sin. And that's why in verse 21, here's the idea. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use. What Timothy is to separate from, what is this idea of dishonorable? Well, it's the moral impurity and the doctrinal impurity of these false teachers. That because of their false teaching that we saw last week, it leads more and more people into ungodliness. Timothy needs to say, I am not that. I separate myself from those who swerve from the truth, like Hymenaeus and Philetus. I need to be someone who is honorably cleansing myself from the moral filth and the doctrinal filth of the false teachers. I like how maybe the ESV says it here, that he needs to cleanse himself, verse 21, from what is dishonorable, because they're trying to be as faithful to the translation as they can, but there's an appreciation I have for maybe the NIV or the NASB, in which they would say in verse 21 that they must cleanse themselves from these things, or from the latter. And so they make it a little bit more clear that what Timothy is to separate himself from is the latter things of the false teachers. If Timothy is going to be someone who's used by the Lord, he needs to understand that these false teachers have an influence on him. In many ways, this is very similar to what Paul does in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is a long chapter all about the reality of the physical resurrection of the dead. That there is apparently those in Corinth saying, that seems like a weird idea. Let's just spiritualize the whole resurrection thing. That didn't really happen. Paul writes that whole long chapter about, no, you have to believe this to be a Christian. And here's what he says in the middle of that chapter. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Or consider Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Paul says that there is a type of reality that when we associate with those who have swerved from the truth, it influences us spiritually. Just as those in Corinth had this bad company and it told them to deny the resurrection, so is Paul now saying, Timothy, be an honorable vessel. Cleanse yourself from what is dishonorable, namely from bad company. And so the point that Paul is making in these verses is that we will only be a healthy church, you will only be a healthy, growing Christian if you separate yourselves from those who will lead you away from the truth of Christ and the gospel. I know it just sounds like a simple illustration of what Paul is saying here, but these verses are so significant. So let me try to illustrate why these verses are so important for a healthy church. And so imagine Paul comes to us and he says, listen, there's two paths to pick from. Here's path A. Path A is this: stay focused on Christ. Jesus, risen from the dead, offspring of David. Keep raising up faithful men who will teach accurately. Make disciples. Be a church that brings God glory and make an impact in this life and into eternity. That sounds pretty good. That's path A. And here's path B. Lose track of the gospel. Tolerate those with false words. Slowly drift from the truth. Become a sick church that doesn't bring God glory or make any difference in this life or into the next. See, when we separate ourselves, Paul gives four traits of someone who is youthful. Verse 21, he says they will, one, be a vessel of honorable use. They'll be set apart as holy. They'll be useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Paul in no ways imagines that Timothy will do any of this apart from the grace of God, but there is a type of effort that he's giving us here. That to be useful, it means that we actually have to set ourselves up to be those who will be useful for the master. In many ways, I hope that this verse becomes like the theme verse of our church. Hope Community Church, a church filled with ordinary people, but those who desire to be useful to their master. If there's anything I pray for my own children, it's this: that they would grow up to live a life in which they would make themselves honorable vessels for the Lord, ready for every good work, being useful for the master. And this only happens when we separate from what is dishonorable. And so, do you have this heart motivation as well? You know, when we use that word master, it maybe has negative connotations, right? But Jesus isn't some evil taskmaster who's just trying to add burdens to your life. Jesus is kind. Jesus is a servant. He doesn't just bark orders. He actually lays down his life for those who are under him. He doesn't first think, what can you do for me? But he first thinks, what can I do to be helpful and serve others? Jesus is the type of master who washes the feet of his disciples. He is the one who speaks truth to power, that he is the master who truly does all things for the good of those who love him. Do you know that? Do you remember that this morning? That your master loves you? That he really, truly cares about you? That he's kind to you? See, I think if we forget who Jesus is, if we forget the loveliness of Jesus, even the name of Jesus, doing things for him feels like a cost. But instead, when we remember that Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve, to love us, to die on the cross for our sins, I think our hearts begin to grow in the same appreciation of Paul that, yes, I love Jesus too. I want to be useful to my master. Just as we sung a few moments ago, that all of our days would be lived for the glory of our God who has saved us and redeemed us. So I hope this is your prayer for our church, for your own life, for your children, your grandchildren, that yes, we would be useful to the master. And so friends, let's choose path A. Let's be a healthy church that doesn't lose sight of the gospel, that is raising up faithful men, that is glorifying God, that is making a difference in this life and into all of eternity by separating ourselves from what is dishonorable and by faithfully loving Jesus and his word. And so in many ways, verse 20 and 21 is the goal that Paul has for Timothy. It's the goal that he has for any believer, that would be useful for the Lord Jesus. But in these next couple of verses, what Paul does is he actually shows the how. How do we do this? How is Timothy to separate himself? Right? Because if we just ended here, it sort of allows a lot of license for someone to say, you're right, I need to separate myself from what is dishonorable. And it can kind of invite someone to being very harsh or maybe being a jerk about it, or drawing strong lines that sort of don't need to be drawn. And so Paul is very clear to follow up that, yes, Timothy is to be all about orthodoxy, about preaching the right things, but he also cares a lot about orthopraxy, about doing the right things. It's not simply just getting the message right. It's also the character that comes with it. And so the second way in which we are to be useful to the master is by having a life that's above reproach, a life of gracious character. This is verse 22. He says, so then if you're going to be useful to the master, set apart for every good work, therefore, Timothy, so flee youthful passions. Now, it's tempting to read this word passions and to kind of import what we think that Paul is talking about. Most of us would probably assume that he's talking about some type of sexual sin or sensuality. But this word passion is really the word that's very general for all evil desires. And so even though it's very true that we should flee from youthful passions like sexual morality and lust, if you look at the context of verses 14 through 20, what you see here is Paul sort of begins with talking to Timothy about quarreling, and he'll bring it up again about to not quarrel or be given into foolish, ignorant controversies. And so it seems like what Paul is saying here by flee youthful passions is flee those desires that normally mark young men that make you very ineffective in ministry. Young men have a temptation to be hot-headed, to be arrogant, to be proud, to be combative. And Paul says, if you're going to be useful to the Lord, you need to have gracious character. Don't let these evil desires in you, and it certainly could be sexual sin, but don't let these desires to try to win and beat down your opponents stop you from being an effective worker for Jesus Christ. And so I would like to ask you, what are the sinful and evil desires that you pursue that make it hard for you to be effective for the Lord Jesus? This could be self-absorption, the desire to get rich, an unloving disposition. It could absolutely be sexual sin. The Bible is very clear in its teaching here that with any desire that hinders you from being useful to your Lord, here's what you do. You run. You flee. It's not simply youthful passions, like, well, I'm over 50, you know, I turned 36 this week, so, you know, all you 35-year-olds and down, you're youthful, right? He only mentions youthful because he believes Timothy is youthful, and I think most people think that Timothy is around 40, so it's sort of discouraging to me. But again, the point is not so much that only young men struggle with these things. For any of us, any desire that slows us down to being faithful to Christ, flee from it. But more than flee, he says here, to pursue. I love Paul. It's never just stop doing bad things. It's also put on the Lord Jesus. Yes, we're called to put off the old man, but we're also called to put on. We're called to flee certain things, but we're called to pursue other virtues. And so he says here in verse 22, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. This list isn't exhaustive in any ways, but he's trying to paint a picture. He's trying to paint a picture of someone who has a type of weightiness to their life, a type of character that is compelling. How many of you know people in your life where for some reason just their love for Jesus seems to ooze out? That when you're around them, they have a non-anxious presence. That just by their simple character, they seem to demand the room. Right? When they sweat, they sweat holiness, it feels like. This is the life that Paul is calling Timothy to here. A type of weighty, gracious character that is seen and evident by all. And so when you get these virtues together, you know, righteousness, faith, love, peace, it's a person who's living a life of purity, a life of sobriety, a life where they have cleansed themselves, back in verse 21. And so what does it mean by righteousness? Righteousness is someone who has character and who aims to please God, who is seeking after holiness. And when we become Christians, we are declared righteous. We get the perfect righteousness of Christ credited to our account. And after that, as Christians, we pursue righteousness. We pursue what is right and what is good and what is just. More than this, this type of weighty, gracious character is a life of faith. A life that trusts God, that thinks well about the promises of God. Again, when you're with that person who just lives this way, they just seem to have God's word pour forth out of their mouth. A life that's also a life of love. That's just marked and saturated both in word and deed with costly, sacrificial love and of peace. Don't you just love that person who can just walk into a situation and the temperature of the room just comes down? They don't make the problem worse. They make it better. See, if Timothy is going to be useful in his context with these false teachers who are making a muck everywhere, it's not going to be some young, hot-headed guy coming in, barking his finger at people and yelling and grinding axes. Going to be those who flee from those things, but who instead pursue a life of purity, of grace. Friends, this is what we are to pursue when there is infighting and dogma and there's false teachers in our world. Instead of evil desires that just make you more and more self-absorbed, those who are useful to the Master, useful to the Lord Jesus, are those who demonstrate a demonstrable, gracious character. And notice what he adds last here in verse 22, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Maybe this is the perfect application for this point. How do you grow in seeking a life of gracious character? Surround yourself by people who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. When I was in college, I worked a job that was a bit worldly. And I had a number of coworkers, and all of them would have called themselves Christians. But there were some that, when they said it, you just believed them. You saw the way they acted. You saw their integrity. And then I had other friends who were called themselves Christians, and maybe they were struggling. But all I heard was gossip and foul mouth and worldly desires. Paul says, find those people who help you see Jesus clearly. And to their inconvenience, go up to them and say, I'm making myself your best friend now. I am surrounding myself with people like you. May we both aspire to be that person and find people to be around. What a great verse, too, about the importance of a local church, about being a meaningful member of a church, of making yourself indispensable by having this type of gracious character. This is how we are useful to the Lord. Again, not just having the right message, but this type of weighty integrity, a life above reproach of gracious character. And lastly, Paul says, be useful, Timothy, by shepherding others to the Lord. And we see this in the remaining verses in 23 through 26. And one of the reasons why I love these verses here is because without actually saying the word pastor, this is what Paul seems to be describing. It's like, Timothy, here's your job description. You are not some political pundit. You're not up there grinding your axe on whatever issue you want from the pulpit. He says, first, Timothy, you need to avoid ignorant controversies. Again, he talked about quarreling a little bit, and he's bringing it up again. But he's saying, a pastor The first thing on the job description is not that you just win a bunch of arguments. So what do you think of when you think of a pastor? And whatever that is, that's fine, but here's what it shouldn't include. Pointless, endless debates that do no one good. It doesn't look like getting on Twitter and just picking whatever theological fight of the week is. But instead, verse 24, here's what a pastor looks like. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but instead he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. I think the key to really understanding what Paul is telling Timothy is right here in verse 24. The Lord's servant. So many issues in our life can be avoided if we simply remembered that we are all servants of Christ. That just as Christ did not come to be served, but to give his life as a ransom for many, so are those who believe in Jesus, those who are Christians. We follow after our Lord. We model in his footsteps. And if Christ was not only trying to seek his own advantage or pursue his own agenda, nor should we. And so if Timothy is going to shepherd others to the Lord, he needs to remember that ministry is not simply about him. He is a servant of Christ. He is to be thinking and caring and praying for the good of others' souls. He's not going to do that if he's just breeding quarrels. And so Paul says instead, here's what a good servant of the Lord does. They are kind to everyone. You see, a pastor should not be like a jellyfish, that when you get around them, they sting you. And let me give you a very significant exegetical observation. If you look at that word, everyone, here's what Paul means. Everyone. One of the most basic virtues of a Christian, of someone living in the kingdom of God, is that they are marked by love. They love their God. They love the brotherhood. They love their neighbor. And so it means that not only are they able to teach, but they're qualified to teach. And they do it with great patience. More than this, they have thick skin. Paul says, Timothy, you're going to have opponents. You're going to have people who don't like you. And instead of reacting to the fair and the unfair criticisms with bitterness and pride and burnout, you need to patiently endure evil. You need to always correct those who are your opponents with gentleness. I had a seminary professor tell this frequently, and I'm sure many of you have heard me say these words before, but he always said that a pastor must have the heart of a saint, the mind of a scholar, and the hide of a rhinoceros. And I think he was reading 2 Timothy 2. That Timothy, work hard at the scriptures, preach faithfully and accurately, love and shepherd people. And yeah, they're going to bite back. Let it go. Patiently endure evil. Do not give in to bitterness. Correct your opponents with gentleness. Paul, again, what he's saying is like, Timothy, you're a pastor. This is what a pastor does. They just faithfully preach God's word. They love God's people with all patience. They pray for them, and they just keep doing that. Why? Because by this type of ministry, you might shepherd your opponents back, right? That's what he says here. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Now, Paul is quick to mention that repentance is granted by God, but one of the ways that God will bring back those who have swerved from the truth is through the gracious character and the shepherding heart of a faithful pastor. Someone who is just gently and calmly, with a non-anxious spirit, able to teach, handling opponents with grace. And so Paul would even say in 2 Corinthians 4, when referring to the unbeliever, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbeliever to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so with this verse and what Paul is saying in our passage, he's trying to tell us, stop looking at others who don't agree with you as opponents. In fact, with an unbeliever, you should pity them. Have compassion for their souls. The God of this age has blinded their eyes. They have been duped into this lie by the devil. Stop looking at them like they're the enemy. They need to be restored into the faith. And they're never going to do that when there's someone just yelling at them, belittling their intelligence. How many of you have ever been convinced of an argument because of someone's anger? Paul says, Timothy, don't play their game. Don't just treat them as opponents. Treat them as people. People made in God's image. Even your opponents, even those who attack you, shepherd them. Care for them. Pray for them. Love them. How much do we need to hear this? Just because people don't vote the same way we vote or have the same theological views we do doesn't mean that we can't just love them, be kind to everyone. And so in conclusion, to be useful to the Lord, Paul cares about two things, orthodoxy and orthopraxy. We get the message right, we practice it right. It's not good enough to have the message right but be a jerk about it. Nor is it good enough to be the kindest person in the world but get the message wrong. We need both to be useful to the Lord. And so maybe you're here this morning and you think, well, this is good and fine for you. You know, you're a pastor. Is the Lord really going to use someone like me? Does this have any relevance for my life? Friends, I just want to encourage you, take a brief collection of the people who God has used in the Bible. Take, for example, Abraham, or Moses, or King David, or Ruth the Moabite, the prophets, Esther, the judges. All the people that God has used in the history of God's people have always been an eclectic bunch. All of them deeply flawed. All of them with checkered past. So friends, I'm telling you, if God can use the patriarch Jacob, he can use you. He wants to use you. If God can take a poor shepherd boy and make him into a king who does horrible things and yet still be called a man after God's own heart, he can use you. The only thing you need to be useful to the Lord is the humility to know that you don't deserve his grace. As long as you can admit that you don't deserve what God has for you, you get everything. So those who are useful to the Lord, who walk in this humility, are those who say, I have been set apart for God. So therefore, I must separate from what is dishonorable. And those who are useful to the Lord recognize that all ministry represents Christ. And so we seek to have a life of gracious character that models the Lord Jesus. And since all faithful ministry represents Christ, we know that Jesus, when he was here, came to be a shepherd, to lead God's people into fruitfulness. And so you too, in how you talk and how you minister, lead people and their hearts to the Lord Jesus. So those whom the Lord uses are those who have separated themselves from what is dishonorable. Let's pray. Father, now we pray that you would make us useful and fit for the kingdom of your beloved Son. Father, we thank you that Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to lay his life down as a ransom for many. Who are we that you would lay down your life for us, Lord? That you would die for our sins? And so now we ask for the power of your Spirit, that you give us a posture of life, that you give us a prayer from our heart that would truly pray, your kingdom come and your will be done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.